Such beautiful, lovely, smiling faces this morning. Smiles make faces beautiful. Did you know that? All right. Much to the delight of many of you probably that are a part of this group, work here in the Mount Vernon area in this valley, you're probably glad we're taking a break from Joshua. We did last week. We were engaged in the conquest of Canaan, and lately in Sunday morning class and last week in this time period, as we call it, we have been overwhelmed with water, inundated by a gigantic, massive flood. Looking at Noah. And what can we learn from Noah? Many of us, not all of us, many of us have heard about Noah since we were children. And we started off last week asking the question, what would you want on your tombstone? And diverting that question to Noah. How would Noah answer this? Noah, what do you want on your tombstone? I'm assuming maybe one of the things he would say is, I prepared. So we looked at how he prepared by faith, number one, when no one was looking. We consider that 480 years that the Bible doesn't talk to us about. And yet, we have an inkling of how he behaved in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6. Noah found grace or favor in the sight of the Lord. Noah prepared by faith, even when no one was following. Slightly related idea. But there's the idea of just being surrounded by sin and the downward spiral of the earth at that time, being filled with or covered or inhabited by human beings who have taken themselves away from God, not walking with God as Noah did. He prepared by faith without having all the answers. And we discussed that last week. Now we're going to look at the idea that along with his faith, it exhibited purity. He prepared. Noah prepared with purity. The God of the universe did not use a waterproof barge or box as much as he used a world-proof man. Often we focus on that ark, but really we need to focus on the man and his family. I imagine Noah primarily being occupied as he's working on the boat, working with the people around him, occupied with attempting and trying to overcome what we might call sin fatigue. Again, with the world being overcome and overridden with sin. Sinners were all around him, and yet what did Noah do? He persisted. He continued. He overcame. He trusted in God. Later on down the timeline, if you read through Genesis, you're going to come upon a man named Lot, who in the New Testament is described as his soul was being vexed daily. That's when he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's just two cities. Lot found himself surrounded by. Here Noah finds himself in this situation. Verse 5 of Genesis 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil. This is a sad statement. Only evil continually. Down to 11, the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh have corrupted their way upon the earth. Evidently not all. There was one who was incorrupt, or more on the pure, in the way of purity, and that is Noah. He remaining and keeping himself pure. He was righteous during the corrupt time. We just read that in verses 5 through 7. Sin flooded the world before water deluged the world. Before it was overcome and overwhelmed with water, sin flooded the world. And what type of character was he? We looked at this in class, verse 9, there it is. How did Noah find favor in the eyes of the Lord? Touched on this last week. It's very important. Read it again. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. How did you define that again, Kramer? Cannot be upheld. When the finger's pointed against you, and you're accused of something, a charge is leveled at you, it cannot be upheld. You cannot be accounted and blamed for something. You're blameless. Doesn't mean sinless, but he was blameless. And what's the third thing there? Walked with God. That's in the previous chapter describing Enoch. Just a lot in that phrase, walking with God. Think about that, though. This type of man we're dealing with. Are you trying to emulate Noah in any way? We switched from Joshua to Noah last week. Did you think about Noah during the week? His preparation? Are we preparing our lives like Noah in any way, in any shape, any form? For visitors here, you're probably maybe not used to this, but the group here knows that I like introspection. I don't like seeing people squirm in their seats, but other speakers do that to me. Take scripture and they make me squirm in my seat, so I'm just dishing it back out. No, I'm doing it out of love. I don't like just to get up here and speak and just for the ceremonial aspect of it. Is it getting warm in here? That upper thermostat in the furnace room, there's an arrow, a down arrow. Has anybody ever touched that before? Dad, could you bump it down? I know those over 70 years old maybe are really enjoying this temperature, but the rest of us are feeling like cooked crab. Noah prepared with purity, and he remained pure himself. He prepared in obedience. You might say, isn't that the same as faith? And I'll say, this is just drilling down into faith. Faith is not faith without this. Amen? Faith needs to have action. And here it is, Genesis 6:22. Usually, another thing for you visitors, I like to pick on readers out there, but I'm going to read these. 6:22, thus Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. 7:5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Verse 9, there went into the ark to Noah by twos, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. 16. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed the door behind him. How is Noah demonstrating his trust in Jehovah, God, the Lord, the Creator? How is he doing that? By following God's instructions. Now, here's the thing about obedience. Noah did not build this boat just to look good, did he? If he did, that would be quite a feat. But Noah didn't even engineer the boat. He did. He was involved in doing something. He built it. But if it was just to make Noah look good, what would you have out there on wherever he lived at the time? On the plains is what I'm thinking of. What would you have sitting out there? A boat? An ark? A barge? A box? It was really a big box. Somewhere in Tennessee, aren't they trying to build a, where is it? Kentucky. Some state back east. Building a replica of what they think the ark looked like. Two sides. Is it done? Yeah. What's the purpose of that? I think it's great. Go there and just pique people's interest in the Bible. I think it's great. But if Noah had just done that as a museum, or something. No, Noah did not build that boat just to look good. Noah built that boat so it could be useful for God's purposes. God's purposes bring judgment upon the world, and through that, he was saving some people. He was saving the world through Noah. That ark was perfectly designed and engineered for its task. You notice how there's the window set here and it has a door set here, and it's this length and this height and this width. If Noah had deviated from those plans, he probably might have led to disaster. That's my guess. But Noah didn't build it according to his wisdom. And again, what's the Hebrew word for ark? Box. Noah built a box. You could actually say Noah was thinking inside the box because he followed God's instructions. It's more important to think inside the box. In many realms, we often encourage one another to think outside the box, right? Maybe it's with creativity. Dwayne, don't limit yourself. You can build a car. Think outside the box and just go with it. You know, that's, we encourage. Again, this group hears me encourage all of us once in a while to think outside the box in terms of the power of God's word. I didn't say think outside the box and add to the word. I said think outside the box in terms of the power of God's word. And I'm thinking of the passage in Hebrews. The word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word is powerful, brethren. Maybe many of us as God's people do not spend a whole lot of time in the world because we're afraid of being convicted on something. When we need to meditate and stay in the word, it is very, very powerful. And I often encourage this group to think outside the box in terms of the power of prayer. Working with and through and in and around and assisted by the Spirit, however he does that, in the power of prayer. But when it comes to faith, we're thinking outside of the box in the sense that we're trusting God who has the power. But in demonstrating our trust in him, we need to adhere to his instructions, right? That way, if I could put it in human terms, he knows whether we trust in him or not. It's kind of like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. It's the test tree. And he has given mankind throughout the ages different requirements to demonstrate their faith, either groups of people or individuals. Abraham was tested specifically with Isaac, correct? Moses and Joshua's generation, they were tested with the law. And David demonstrated that he could live by faith and put his trust in the Lord by following that law, even though he knew he couldn't keep it perfectly. What are some other illustrations? In grabbing hold of salvation, faith demanding the unreasonable. In our day and time, it's that idea of repentance and being immersed in water. Do you believe in God or not? Are you going to trust him in that if you want to grab hold of salvation? Trusting the boundaries of salvation. That's what we're talking about here. Following the commandments, even though they seem foolish in the eyes of man and unreasonable. God's wisdom and God's commands, are they slandered in our culture today, folks? Spoken evil of, that's right. Ridiculed, dismissed. Young people in the world ask the question, why are there so many rules? Young people in God's people may be asking, why are there so many rules? Well, think about it. Actually, under Christ, there's not as many laws as there were under the law of Moses. You can be thankful for that. That's why the law of Christ is called the law of liberty. But let's take parents, for example. Kramer used parents as an illustration in our class. Parents set rules. Why do parents establish rules? Is that because they just want to be mean? I see kids saying, yeah. A lot of kids would answer that, yes. Sure seems like it sometimes. They just throwing out some unnecessary restrictions? Or do they care about your well-being? and your safety? Why do parents set curfews? Be home at this time. Because they care about their children maintaining spiritual purity. Noah followed God's instructions exactly. Genesis chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. He did all God commanded. You notice in chapter 6, 7, and 8, Noah does not say anything. We don't have anything recorded where Noah is speaking. In chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's just Noah did what God commanded. Noah did A-L-L what God commanded. Did you notice that? Noah's not speaking. He doesn't speak until chapter 9, and we're inferring that he speaks by saying something like, I'm going to build a vineyard. How do we know he may have said that? Because he built a vineyard. And then sin gets into trouble. Sin comes along because of that. He gets too drunk, and then the sin is involved. So, wow. But in the meantime, before that, he was quiet, and he just did. I don't see any back-talking or arguing. Children, are you listening? Or questioning or doubting. Nothing's recorded that Noah said about that. He put his faith into action. He had an acting, living faith. And that's the best speak that we can utter to heaven, isn't it, brethren? Is an active, living faith. What does Noah's name mean? We covered this in class, maybe even in the last lesson. Anybody remember what his name means? Starts with an R. E-S-T. Yeah, rest. Rest. After Noah accomplished this, and that flood subsided, there was rest. That's a foreshadowing of another builder, right, in the future, another carpenter, who said the very same thing in Matthew 11, 28. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Enter his ark, which we could say is his body, the church. Enter that. I will give you rest. Noah prepared on schedule. What in the world does that mean? Well, he prepared right on time. If verse 3 means the days of man, this is God speaking, shall be 120 years, meaning that I'm giving them 120 years to repent, change their mind. In the meantime, I'm having this man build a boat, an ark, a box. There's a time schedule. And Noah met it. I'm assuming with God's help, God helped them. God helped them by closing that door once he got all the animals in there. I love that picture. I would have loved to seen that. To see that. Wow. God closing that door and that. And there's no rudder, as we talked about last week. How do you control? Humans desire and long for control. Noah has no control over this boat. What's he going to do? Take his family in there, take the animals in there, and trust God. That's what Noah did. That's what you and I need to do. Here's a quote. Listen to this. Ken Alford's book, Comfort Through the Flood. God's knowledge is unlimited. His power without end. His wisdom unfathomable. So he's talking about his knowledge, his power, his wisdom. His holiness is eternal, but his patience has its limits. The sins of man cannot hide from the knowledge of God. They can't diminish the power of God. They do not confound the wisdom of God, and they do not dilute the holiness of God. But eventually, sins of mankind drain the patience of God. Do I have that up here? I have it on the family news, don't I? Drain the patience of God. And although God has been unbelievably patient up to this time and long-suffering through these wicked centuries leading to Noah, eventually God says, judgment is coming. You better prepare. There's some very important lessons in all this about preparing. Think about that. Sometimes it helps us to relate to the Bible by putting ourselves in it and picturing ourselves in it. What was it like being cooped up in a huge floating box? Was it stinky?
Kyle says, yeah, it had to be stinky.
I don't know. I don't know what they did with the things that you're not supposed to talk about in sermons. The animal waste and all that. I don't know. Did they have, is that what the window was for? Okay. Boy, you guys know a lot more about Noah than I did. What's that, Dad? Like Febreze? Okay. And we're the group that says, speak where the Bible speaks. Yeah. Okay. Ocean, the ocean scent. Mo, that. Okay. Cramped? Was it cramped? Was it warm? Like in here? In this box? Man. Claustrophobic? Was there only one galley? Did they fight over who was going to do kitchen duties in that family? I don't know. Was the ark a walk in the park? That's what we're asking. No, I don't think so. They could have complained, Noah and his family. They could have grumbled. They could have whined. But what was that big boat? What was it? It was their, starts with an S, salvation. That's right. It, life in Christ's ark, same thing. The church is not a walk in the park. Get down to a local church, particularly. There are imperfect people, aren't there? You and I engage and work and assemble with imperfect people. We're outside and are in and around us. We're engaged in spiritual warfare where we're constantly attacked from the outside. Sometimes we suffer ridicule and heckling and persecution. I watched Patrick loan me a disc called, it was a quote from Reagan, One Generation Away, talking about we can lose our freedom in this nation, one generation away. It's talking about religious freedom. And he used examples of that being eroded and taken away, like the florist in Washington who was persecuted for refusing to make flowers for a homosexual wedding, and the baker in Oregon. It just covered on that. And there, so right in our backyard is persecution. This is where we need to say, I'm not interested in that pathway. Amen? I'm not interested in going down the path, the wide path. Anywhere with Jesus is better than anywhere without Jesus. Amen? Total destruction lies anywhere outside his body. There are challenges in the Lord's church. Yes, there are. And working with believers. But it is a place of safety. It is a place of salvation. The church in a universal, general sense. Connected with that, Noah prepared. As he was preparing, as he was acting in his faith, he prepared to teach others. And he taught. Noah's small tribe survived because Noah's family listened to their father, Noah. And Noah listened to his father, didn't he? God the Father, the voice of the Father. He listened, and he was a proclaimer, a preacher of what was right. Amen? Preacher of righteousness. The Bible describes him as that. And you and I may be pushed at some point, in some way, in the future, to stand up for what's right. Will you stand up, is my question. Givens, will I stand up? Make a stand. Will I cower or be some sort of coward? It's not going to be, as we discussed in class this morning, with that rainbow symbolizing, there's not going to be destruction like that again with water. No tsunami. I'm convinced there will be one by fire. It is said that heaven is a place for prepared people. Hell is a place for unprepared people. We can't smell the smoke of his wrath or feel the heat of his holiness. And I know there's debate about this, but I'm going to stand right now on the fact that ultimate final judgment is coming. Those washed in the blood will be declared, what was Noah declared? Starts with a B. Blameless, without blame, just like Noah. Jesus is the door. which will allow access into the ark of safety, into his body. Amen? Are you ark ready? Are you prepared for what's coming? Jesus is the door which allows access to salvation. So if you have not named Jesus as your Lord, made him your Lord, what was his invitation we touched on earlier? Come unto me and I will give you rest. That invitation is always available. If you want to know more about what faith is all about and the benefits of faith and trusting in the Lord God Almighty, I am more than happy to sit down with you and talk to you about that. It doesn't have to be today. It'll be tomorrow night I have a class already, Tuesday. Or anybody else here who's willing to sit down with you and share with you the love of God. Let's continue in that love of God. And it's so great to be here together to share this brother and sisterhood, love together. It's just wonderful. And I'm so glad you're here with us this morning. Nice big crowd. So we are going to close Noah. Is that my last slide? How come this isn't? We will get back to Joshua at another time. At this time, if no one wants to respond to Christ's loving invitation right now, let's go ahead, as we usually do, and stand and sing the song that has been selected in the red book.